You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We are working our way through this book of 1 Corinthians, which is really a letter. The church in Corinth had written to the Apostle Paul with all kinds of questions about theology and practice. And what we call 1 Corinthians is just Paul's letter back to them. He spends the first six chapters laying a foundation of who God is, what he's done for us in Christ, who they are in Christ and as the church. And then when he gets to chapter 7, after all of that, after reframing all their questions in light of the gospel, then he says in chapter 7, now, concerning the matters about which he wrote. Let's get to the questions. And that's where we are in our series. We're in this part of the letter where Paul is just working out really practical application of the gospel in all kinds of areas of life. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at questions about sex and marriage. Today, we're going to look at what Paul has to say about singleness, which is an important topic for us. About a third of our church are single people, which is representative of the greater Austin area. Greater Austin's about 35% single. Of course, if you get into like Austin proper, the numbers go up a little bit. But all in all, Austin has a lot of singles. Bankrate.com, MoneyWise, Zillow, Bloomberg, all of these sites and more rank Austin continually as like one of the top cities for singles to live. Sperling's Best Places, here's a tongue twister for you, ranked Austin as the number one city for singles for dating. Some of you would argue with that. Nevertheless, the point is, Austin has a lot of singles, and it is thought of widely as a place where singles can flourish. Now, as I think about all of these things, this data and these questions, I'm asking questions like this. Okay, that's great. But I wonder, is the church in Austin a place where singles can flourish? Like, what does that even mean for a single to flourish? And what does it mean to be a church where that can happen? These are the kinds of questions that I think we should consider today. And I think 1 Corinthians 7 gives us helpful answers to these questions. Now, what Paul says here is meant to encourage, but also to challenge. And not just singles, but all of us. And so I hope we can kind of take all of that, both of those things together and grow together as a body. One of the things Paul acknowledges is something that we all feel, and that is this tension between our desires and our reality. All of us have that. Like, we want certain things that we do not have. We want to feel a certain way or look a certain way, or we want certain kinds of experiences. And our reality is that we just don't have those things and maybe never will. And as it relates to singles, many singles feel a desire, a longing to be married. But they are constantly faced with the reality that they are, in fact, not married. And our culture only just compounds the tension because our culture sets forth sex and marriage as like the answer to personal fulfillment and meaning in life. My friend Hunter Beaumont, who is a pastor, single pastor in Denver, he puts it this way. He says, pop culture celebrates romance as the cure-all for the stresses of life. The world out there is difficult and sometimes confusing, and what you need is a private sanctuary where you can talk it out, process your feelings, be accepted for who you are and all your messiness. In pop psychology, this private sanctuary of absolute acceptance is called relationship, hopefully with someone who gets you and completes you. He says, if you swim very long in pop culture, you're going to hear the message over and over again, you gotta get a relationship. And then Hunter says, if you go to church and the church makes it worse because the church says, not only you gotta get a relationship, but you gotta get a relationship that ends in marriage. I know singles here in the room that have told me, look, if somebody tells me that I need to be content one more time, or that I just need to focus on being the right kind of person, you know, till I'm marriable, I'm gonna lose my mind. I have said these kinds of things, and I meant well, but the message that often comes across and the way that church talks about singleness is like this. It's like, hey, singles, you're on a journey, And the biblical destination of that journey is marriage. Now, of course, that's not true. That's not biblical. But that's often the message that comes across. And so sometimes singles in the church begin to feel that the only way to resolve this tension that they feel is they got to get married. It can become kind of consuming. Like I was shopping for shoes for my wife last week, and I got consumed. I literally took a day off work. I went to 12 stores. I'm shopping for women's shoes in all of these stores. And it just, I got obsessed, man. I was going everywhere. But you know how it is when you get something in your mind, you don't even begin to question, is this what I should be doing? Is this the right pursuit? You're just gonna do it? Sometimes singles get caught up in that because the culture in the church say, yeah, of course this is the right pursuit. So you can be consumed by it. Paul wants us to just step back from all of this pressure, cultural pressure, social pressure, church pressure. He wants us just to step back from all of that and rethink things a bit. For Paul, singles are not in some kind of like holding pattern, you know, circling the runway until they're cleared for marriage. That's not where they're at. That kind of frames marriage as the aim of life. But for Paul, marriage is not the aim of life. The aim of life for Paul is to be devoted to God. And so Paul's advice is not, hey, you got to get a relationship. Paul's advice is you got to get God. You got to get God. You got to get his kingdom. You got to make that your life. This is advice for everyone, really. But what he's going to say here is that singles actually have like an advantage on this front. So here's the structure of the passage. Verses 17 through 24, which we touched on a couple weeks ago, Paul just sets forth a principle, a general rule of thumb that he applies to lots of different situations. But then in verses 25 through 38, he applies that principle to singleness. And so it's not very creative, but that's how we're going to go through it today. All right, let's look at the principle. In verse 17, through 24, the principle is this. It's to remain as you are. And you see it three times in this little section. Let me show you real quick. Verse 17, he says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Then down in verse 20, it says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And then at the end of the passage in this section, verse 24, he says, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain there with God. That's the principle. Just stay put. Remain where you are. The mistaken assumption in Corinth was that a change in status would somehow lead to a higher form of spirituality or gain a better standing in the church community. And all throughout this chapter and all kinds of different changes, Paul is assuring them all, at every point that you don't have to change to serve God or to know him or to belong in the church or to have a meaningful life. You don't have to change anything. You can do all of that right where you are. And then he offers two analogies here to make his point. The analogies are circumcision and slavery. So not exactly things that kind of hit us where we're at, all right? But I guarantee you, for them, this was on point. This was right in their wheelhouse. These were familiar situations. So we're gonna look at how this connected with them. First, circumcision, verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call, like when you became a Christian, were you already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the mark of circumcision. I don't know what that means, and I don't want to know what that means. He just says, don't do that, and I agree. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor circumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Okay, so for Jewish people, circumcision had always been like the mark of God's people. It's what it meant to belong to God and to his people. And so as the church is expanding into places like Corinth and is now a combination of Jews and Gentiles, this is like a hot topic. This is like the gender and sexuality debate of their day. And because Jews are asking the question, well, shouldn't Gentiles be circumcised? To them, it's like an issue of legitimacy and belonging. This is a big debate in places like Galatia. And Paul's conclusion there is adamant. He says in Galatians 5, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. And what he means is before God. Like, it doesn't change your status with God or how God sees you or how you serve in the church. It doesn't count for anything. He says what counts is faith working through love. In the same way, just to connect the dots, your marital status has no bearing on your standing before God or your belonging in the church. It doesn't count for anything in that regard. What matters is that you're devoted to God. All right, slavery, it gets easier. Verse 21, were you a bondservant when called? So a bondservant, it was like a slave, but not in the way that we think of slavery in our own history. In this case, for example, a bondservant would voluntarily give themselves into servitude of someone else. It was a way of usually of advancing their sort of financial or social picture, but it was still a form of slavery. Not something that I think the Bible affirms. In fact, I think the way Paul interacts with that cultural reality in the New Testament lays the groundwork for the eventual abolition of slavery. That's beside the point. The reason Paul brings it up here is because this is a familiar situation to them. He's just pulling something out of that they would be familiar with to make a point. Let's keep reading. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. Like, don't worry about that. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Right, so again, if this is your condition, this is your status in life, your situation, it doesn't have any bearing on your standing with God or your ability to know him or to serve him or to function in the church. That's kind of the same point as circumcision, but here he adds an exception. Did you see that? He says, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So just, he's sticking in there. Like, this isn't ideal. You should, freedom is better situationally, circumstantially. If you can do that, do that. How it functions in this text is he's just introducing the idea that there are exceptions to the rule. So the rule in all the churches in verse 17 is remain as you are. But here we see there are some exceptions. Like in this case, if you can get freedom, get freedom. So there's freedom to change your situation if the opportunity arises and if that's what the Lord wants you to do. That's an important point as we go through the text. Here's the thing. I think when we feel pressure or confusion or tension of any kind, our default reaction is to like seek change. Because if we just change the circumstances, then we'll be better off. And Paul's just saying, hey, back up. Let's make the default reaction to remain where you are. Like, God has you in a place right now. That's his gift to you. Learn to trust his providence in that. Now, that might change. There may be opportunity to change your situation. And if the Lord wants you to do that, then you're free to do that. But don't make that your default reaction. You can learn how to trust God and serve him right where you are. And in fact, that's how you know how to navigate the opportunities of change. Like, when opportunities for change come along, how do you know if you should do that? Well, because you're fully devoted to God. You're learning to serve and trust him right where you are. You have this relationship with him in which he leads you, and then you know how to navigate change opportunities. All right, some of you are asking because you're insightful. Okay, how is this different than be content where you are and just focus on becoming the right kind of person? Well, in some ways, it's not different. In some ways, this is what Paul is saying to everyone, but he's saying it for a different reason. Like, I think sometimes when we say, be content where you are, we mean be content where you are, you know, until you get married. Or, you know, just focus on becoming the right kind of person. And then when you stop thinking about it, it'll just happen to you. As if maturity and contentment were like ways of earning or achieving marriage somehow. That's just not how Paul or any of the Bible sees it. Paul is saying to everyone, marriage is not the aim of life. God is. So be content in him. Be focused on the things of God. Not to get somewhere else, but because that's where he has you. That's his gift to you. Just enjoy him right where you are. Without reference to anything else. All right, so that's the principle. Remain as you are. Trust God there. Be open to opportunities of change as he leads. And now he's going to apply that principle to various situations of singleness. Because there's not just one kind of singleness, right? Like just in this chapter, you've got people who have never been married. You've got people who are engaged to be married. You've got widows and widowers. In all of those categories, you've got lots of subcategories, right? Of ages and circumstances and experiences. Singleness is not like a one-size-fits-all situation. And so you're gonna see Paul just like pastorally trying to work through all of these things. Let's start in verse 25. Now, concerning the betrothed, there's all these words that we don't use. Betrothed is like engagement, but much more formal and more binding than the engagement that we're used to. It was essentially, in some cases, like a marriage. It was a very like contractual type of promise. And some of your translations don't even say that. Some say virgins, some say just unmarried. And so the ESV thinks he's talking to people who are betrothed, and it doesn't, I don't think, matter too much for our purposes. However you take it, I think the application is true for just anyone who's not married. All right, to the unmarried, to the betrothed. I have no command from the Lord, which just means Jesus didn't say anything explicitly or directly about this. So what I'm giving you is my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In other words, I have no command to recite from Jesus, but I'm an apostle. So this is authoritative and you should receive it as such. And we should receive it as such. Now, the first thing he gives them for singleness is some local considerations. You see that in verse 26. It took us a long time to get through verse 25. All right, verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. That was a place to laugh. So when Paul says it's good to remain single, he doesn't mean it's of higher virtue. He means there's something functionally, practically beneficial here. And in their case, he says it would be good in view of the present distress, which is a hard phrase to interpret. In some ways, just life in general in a fallen world is always characterized by a present distress. Life's circumstances just have a way of pressing in on us. On top of that, it seems that there was something local happening, something unique to their situation that was presenting some really difficult circumstances. And that led Paul to advise people just to stay put. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. If you're betrothed, don't break it off. Maybe postpone it. If you're free from a betrothal agreement, good. Don't go looking for a wife or a husband right now. There's something local that's happening. Even after he says all that, he still says, but look, if you get married, it's okay. It's not a sin. I'm just saying that if it were up to me, I would spare you the added difficulty that marriage will bring during this time. Now, to some of you, again, that doesn't make sense because you're like, wait, yes, it's because life is difficult. That is the very reason that I want to get married. Like, at least then I've got a companion to go through it with. Maybe there are financial concerns to take in. This is where I think we need to rethink things. Because yes, marriage might meet those very real needs, but it might not. It might make things worse. Some of you have experienced that. What we need to rethink is what it means that the church is a family. Jesus asked the question, who's my family? And the answer was not, oh, well, that's easy, it's my blood relatives. The answer was, my family are those who do the will of my Father. It's the people of God. I think Jesus would say to us, this is your family. this is who you go through it with, the highs and the lows. And if there are financial needs, these are the people that meet them. The church of Jesus is meant to be this deep well of love and friendship and belonging and security. But we have to live into that reality in really practical ways. Just for instance, two things to consider. We have to initiate and we have to invite. And I'm not just talking to single people because I know you're sick of married people telling you to take initiative. Single people take a ton of initiative. Married people don't hear it because they're divided in their interests, which we're going to look at in a minute. We have to take initiative with each other relationally. Like we just need to get, if you come to church week in and week out and you never meet someone who's married or someone who's single, whatever you're not in, you're missing something. Take some initiative. Stick around and meet some people. We have to invite people into our lives. So married people should have single people over. Single people should have married people over. Scott Urbish and Sam Shornack had me and Todd over for dinner one night in their apartment. It was awesome. I got to help them out. They had this really bad coffee machine on their counter. And I asked him if I could have it. He said yes. And so I immediately took it and I put it in his trash can. That's discipleship. Now he has a good coffee maker, right? We need each other. But I love that initiative. They're trying to live into the family identity, and I love that. We have to do that. I couldn't think of this morning without thinking of Carlos because he does this so well. Carlos, single, serves in our church in so many ways. Carlos joined a gospel community that is all families, almost. There might be one other single person, but it's mostly all families out in the suburbs. He moved out there by that GC. He goes to their things. They go to his things. There was a birthday party for one of the kids recently. He brought the birthday cake. That's vital roles there. I think this picture maybe just says it the best. There's a bunch of little kids watching Bluey, I believe, and Carlos. Just part of the family. Isn't that so normal? Yeah, I looked out for that. I was talking to one of my friends who's in that GC, and she said, man, Carlos is a breath of fresh air, constantly challenging us to see things from a different perspective, but also constantly encouraging us in their marriage and in their parenting. Look, if you're single and you think you don't have anything to say about those things, you've got a lot to say about those things. Just this morning, I was telling Carlos that I was nervous about this sermon because of my lack of experience in this area, and he was like, hey, you have a lot of experience pastoring singles. You're going to do great. I mean, I was kind of kidding, but man, I needed that encouragement. The point is, everybody be like Carlos. I'm beginning, I'm just kidding. Carlos has issues, just like everybody. And that's why he needs the people in his GC as well. We just gotta take initiative. We gotta throw ourselves out there in some situations that don't feel normal. The church is not normal, and that's part of how we bear witness to the kingdom of God among us. All right, that's the first consideration. Here's a second reason Paul gives for staying single. This is connected to the previous stuff, but it's kind of another layer. The first layer is life in this world is difficult and getting married could make it more difficult. The second layer is life in this world is not ultimate. Christians live with an eternal perspective. Verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. The appointed time is just... it's the new age. It's the time between Jesus' coming and his return. Like when Jesus came, history turned a corner. Like we live in the age of the kingdom and with the hope of new creation. And so he says, from now on, in this time, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. It's poetry. It's a little confusing. We'll talk about it in a minute. But here's what he's saying. The present form of this world is passing away. So Paul's not necessarily talking about the length of time that we have. He's talking about the quality of the time, the character of the time in which we live. We live in the age of the kingdom. And so with the return of Christ in view, the things of this world increasingly become more and more obvious to us that they're passing away. Meaning those things, even those good things, like marriage, for example, that sometimes seem to us as ultimate, as the cure-all, as just what we need to have a meaningful and fulfilled life, those things are passing away. The image is like a mask coming off. Good things in this world are being exposed for what they really are, which is good, but not ultimate. He gives some examples to flesh this out. Verse 29. Let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now look, obviously he's not saying ignore your wife. He's not dismissing marriage. We just looked at that 2 weeks ago. He built out God's design for marriage. I think he's just saying, look, marriage isn't everything. So don't overinvest in it. Don't put your identity and hope in your marriage. It will fail you. It's passing away. Instead, devote your energy. Invest in the things of God. You can invest in your marriage in a way that's investing in the kingdom, but if you treat your marriage like it's everything, you'll be disappointed. Verse 30, let those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Again, Paul's not minimizing our sadness or pain. He's putting it in perspective. He's saying, we mourn, of course we do, but not as those who don't have hope. There, a day is coming when the weeping will be wiped away, so don't get lost in your sorrow as if it's everything. It's passing. And the same thing can be said of rejoicing. Don't get lost in your laughter either, because that too is passing, at least the form of it in this world. It's temporary. And those who buy as though they had no goods. So Paul's a realist. He knows part of life is you gotta buy stuff, but he's just saying, hey, yeah, but be careful there. Don't let your consuming consume you. Don't think that your buying of stuff is gonna make your life happy or meaningful. You won't take any of it with you, I promise. Remember what Jesus said, be on your guard against all forms of covetousness, like that impulse we have to constantly get and attain. Be on guard against that, for one's life does not consist of his Amazon purchases. Verse 31, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. So look, we're in the world. We're engaged in the stuff of the world and the activities of the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's Jesus' category. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're not to be enamored with the things of this world or conformed to the patterns of this world. Instead, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we learn to live and think with an eternal perspective. That's what he's saying. All right, so the third reason he gives for remaining where you are, staying single, is this. It's the work of the kingdom. So the first layer is life is hard. The second layer is life in this world is not ultimate. The third layer has a positive view toward it, and it's to say there's work to do. There's kingdom work to be done, and singles have an advantage in this regard, is what he's saying. Look at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. The word anxieties just means obligations or concerns. And the basic observation is that a married person has to pay attention to his or her spouse, right? To do it right, you gotta pay attention to them. That's what I'm told. Those are good concerns. It's good to pay attention to your spouse. Paul's just acknowledging the reality that marriage and family adds like a layer of complexity and concern to somebody's life. This is not about time. That's one of the misconceptions we have about single people is that they just got all this loads of free time. You know, like they got nothing to do. So they could come mow my yard or something, you know? It's not true. They are busy and tired, just like married people are. So it's not about time. It's about attention. A married person's attention is divided. It's not good or bad, it's just true. Whereas a single person has the capacity, at least, to give undivided attention to the things of the Lord. That's what this is about. Now listen, that's much different than remaining single so you can travel more or advance your career or just stay free of attachments and keep it cool. Right? If you're married to that kind of stuff, that will divide your interests too. It's not the same thing. The motive here is to devote your attention and your resources to kingdom work. And honestly, I think this is something that the singles in our church do really, really well. So many singles have led and served in our church in so many ways, giving time and money and emotional energy. They live missionally with their friends. You know, sometimes when I am out at my house, which is in a largely married area, I think it would just be a lot more convenient to start a church down here. I could walk to it, you know, all those things. And on the first thing that I think of is like, I love being a part of a church that has a bunch of singles in it. I love my friendships that I have with single people in our church. I love the way single people in our church invest in the life of the church, in the good of the city, and are living and doing kingdom work. I love it. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm gonna move into the city is what I'm gonna do. Pastorally, here's what I want you to hear. I just want you to hear the message of this text and we're gonna wrap up. Singleness is not second class. I think that's at the heart of what Paul's saying. In fact, in Paul's view, in the kingdom of God, singleness has its advantages. Paul wants you to see your singleness as a gift from God. And that word gift, which maybe has been misused, it's the same word that Paul uses later when he's talking about spiritual gifts. He means to say where God has you, and if it's singleness or marriage, but if it's singleness, it's like a gift. It has tremendous power and potential. You can use it to build up the church and to bless the city for the kingdom of God. So he wants you to see your situation in life as that. And he wants you to use it for the glory of God. He also wants you to know that it's okay to get married. It's okay to want to be married. It's okay to, you know, do things conducive to getting married, to work at it a little bit. It's okay. You can do that. He just wants you to do it for the right reasons. Not because there's cultural pressure or social pressure or church pressure. Not because all your friends have somebody that you should meet. That's not it. He wants you to do it prayerfully, in community, with a conviction internally and a confidence in God. If you get married that way, then you do well. If you stay single, you do a little better, but you do well if you get married that way. Do you see how the gospel changes our view, our understanding of singleness and marriage? Neither marriage nor singleness is everything. Neither is ultimate. Neither of them will bring ultimate personal fulfillment or meaning to your life. Only God can do that. And the good news of the gospel is that God has come to us right where we are. Jesus came to us while we were sinners, while we were rebelling against God, and he took us as his own. He saw us in that mess and said, oh man, I love these people. Died for us so that we could be reconciled to God, the one relationship we really need. Then he gave us his spirit so that wherever we are, wherever we go, he remains with us. He calls the church his bride. And now we have our eyes fixed on that day when the bride will see the groom face to face. In the gospel, Jesus is our identity, our security, our family, our hope. And if we can be the kind of church that believes that and walks in that truth and reminds one another daily of that truth, then we can be the kind of church where anyone can flourish. Let's pray toward that end.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.